Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 84, looking at verses 5 through 8. Psalm 84, 5 through 8. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." Well, we're going to be looking at where do we find that blessing? Where do we find that refreshment? And it really comes from the Lord. You know, conventional wisdom says that if you want to be happy, you need to do that on your own. And really, you need to look out for number one, right? Look out for yourself. That's what the world teaches, is that you can make yourself happy. And it doesn't matter who you step on, doesn't matter how you get there, as long as you're happy, right? As long as it feels good, do it. That's the message our world shares today. But when you stop and think about that, and if you've tried that, you'll find out it doesn't work. It doesn't last. You return over and over again to try and satisfy something only God can satisfy through His Holy Spirit and through His Word. And all of us have experienced that. We've tried and found that finding happiness, finding satisfaction outside of the Lord is a complete failure. That sensation will ebb and flow. For some, it's more like a roller coaster. You know, the highs are highs and the lows are lows. We want to make sure our heart is close to the Lord. God has given us, through His Word, how we have a life that's meaningful and full. I love that God tells us how we can be blessed, how we can be happy. And there are a few sections here, a few verses here, in this section that tell us that we can be blessed. And if you're a note taker, I want to mark in your Bible, I encourage you to do this. Underline or circle in verse 4 the word blessed, in verse 5, and in verse 12. Literally, the word blessed means happy. And we can be happy in the Lord. You know, as I was thinking about this, even in our culture in America, we are so obsessed with happiness. I mean, it's even in our Declaration of Independence, right? It states that among these other things, we as Americans are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Translation, stuff, right? More things. Does it bring happiness? No. That pursuit keeps going on. It's like traveling on a road, you don't know where you're going, and you never get there. There's no spot that you can rest and find that happiness you're looking for. So our happiness does not depend upon us. Again, our world sees happiness that it depends upon circumstances, right? If you're good in health, your health is good, your bills are paid, your family's doing okay, you got a job, the car's decent, it's running, you're happy, right? As soon as one of those things goes wrong, your happiness is gone. That's the philosophy of this world, right? Someone cuts you off on the freeway, you lose your job, you get sick, you're unhappy. And to the world, happiness hinges on what's happening in a given moment. The Bible gives us a completely different view of happiness. According to Scripture, true happiness should never be sought out directly. It's always a byproduct of something else. It's a byproduct of holiness, that sanctification that Seth mentioned earlier. It's a byproduct of our standing with the Lord, Him doing that work. Then we're happy. Then we're filled with that joy as the Holy Spirit is doing that work He wants to do in us and through us. So, happiness is a result of seeking God, When we're trying to be happy, when we're trying to be blessed on our own, we're trying to be fulfilled, we rarely are. But when we seek holiness, we find happiness. When we seek righteousness, we become happy people because our will is aligned then with the will of Almighty God. And we are then walking in harmony with Him. And the rest of our life will then find that proper balance. So God tells us that we can be blessed. We can be happy, right, in the Lord. The psalmist's heart we see here was set on pilgrimage. He says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." No doubt the very map to Jerusalem was written on this heart. The psalmist's heart for the Lord, for his love for God, for his house, helped him make right decisions so he didn't go astray. Now, I don't know if you've had the privilege of going to Jerusalem, of going to Israel. If you've had, it's an amazing trip of a lifetime. It's a little bit of a drive for us today, right? So it's a little bit hard for us to make that journey, right? It's on the other side of the world. Yet, more important is having our heart set on heaven. That's going to be more important for eternity. And we want to make sure that that place is written on our hearts, that we have that desire, brothers, to want to see God and be with Him forever. So in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I think Jesus unlocks for us this secret of having this happy, this blessed life. A happy person is a holy person. God is more concerned with holiness than happiness. He wants us to be whole and complete in Him and set apart unto Him. And when that happens, then we're truly satisfied. Then we're truly filled as God wants us to be filled. Then we're truly happy in the Lord. To be pure in heart is to seek to live a holy life. That's the secret to happiness. If you want to be happy, seek to be holy. We find what we're looking for in life by seeking God, not seeking it or after anything else, right? We're the most marketed generation ever. We are told so many times we need to buy this thing. We need to get this thing. If we only get this new big shiny thing, man, are you going to be happy? I think last I heard, it, on average, we see about 20,000 advertisements a day as Americans. That's a lot. That's a lot of things that are coming our way, trying to get our attention. And it doesn't bring satisfaction, doesn't bring happiness. True happiness comes in seeking God. So if you want to be happy, be holy. In other words, be wholly committed to the Lord. Everything you're looking for is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more important to God than your relationship with Him. Nothing more important to Him than your relationship with Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Seek for happiness and you'll never find it. Seek righteousness and you'll discover you're happy. It'll be there without you knowing it, without you seeking after it." A happy man is also someone whose strength is in the Lord. That man who's learned to draw strength from the Lord is happy. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, "God designed the human machine to run on Him. God is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about faith. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Him because it's not there. There is no such thing." So a happy person, a blessed person, is someone who seeks the Lord. Their heart is set on Him. They're hungry for the things of God. You know, it's like when you go and you have a great time in God's Word and a great Bible study or a great service together, you know, and you just, you're thinking in the car or as you're leaving, man, that was so great. We need to keep going. I can't wait for the next study. I can't wait till we get together again. I can't wait to get in God's Word when I get home. That's a good sign that your heart is hungry for the things of God, that you're desiring more and more of the things of God. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to dig in and be satisfied as we study the Word of God, as we worship, as we fellowship. We want to do it again and again. It's a sign of a happy person, a person who's walking with God and wants to be with God more and more each and every chance they get. So our joy, our strength should come from the Lord, and our minds should be set on things above. The question I wrote down for application is, are you longing for God? Does your heart long for Him? Well, we see in that song last night that our hearts should pant, our hearts should long and just earn more and more for the Lord. Does your heart long for God? Do you look forward to God's house? Do you look forward to spending time in the Word of God with your family, with your church family? Or is it more, well, I guess I got to go to church and want to make the wife happy and, you know, don't want people to ask, hey, where were you last week? We missed you. Or is it, man, I can't wait to get to church. I'm going to get the kids up early. I'm going to make sure everything's ready to go. I'm so excited to go and hear the Word of God. Are you a happy person? And is your strength in the Lord or in self? Well, we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment as we talk about our strength in the Lord even more. In verse 6, the psalmist says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Now, you guys are all familiar with the valley of Baca, right? So we don't need to dig into that, right? You've all heard of that? Yeah? Yeah? No. You want to know why? This is the only spot in all Scripture it's mentioned. Right? This is the only spot. So I'm trying to dig in and figure out, man, where is this place? What is this valley all about? And a lot of commentators had no idea. Some didn't even think if it was a real place. Most of the Jewish scholars believe it was a valley near Jerusalem. It came to be known as a place of weeping. I thought that was fascinating. And what they said was this Hebrew word, Baca, it literally means balsam tree. And the sap of this tree oozes like tears, right? It's just the sap's just coming down like teardrops. So the Valley of Baca is a name really for any difficult or painful place that brings tears. I remember years ago I was at a manly men's retreat. And I remember this guy getting up and talking about, where are you on the man scale, brothers? Are you a Pee Wee Herman or are you a Mr. T? Come on. Where are you on this man scale? He's, real men don't cry. Real men are tough, right? We could do it. And I just remember afterwards thinking, what? A real man is like Jesus. I mean, you're going on the wrong scale, brother. You're looking at this scale. That's the way you want to look at it, is here I am and here's Jesus. You don't want to compare yourself with the world. And I thought, you know, I remember, I may not know a lot, but I remember there's a short verse in John's gospel that says, Jesus wept. If it was okay for the manliest of all men, Jesus, to weep, surely it's okay for us. And I think in our culture, it tells us that as men, we can't weep. There are things worth weeping over. When you lose a loved one and a close friend or family member, Whether they know the Lord or not, it's always difficult. God's given us those emotions for a reason. And you go through the Psalms, there's so much comfort in here. David went through a lot of stuff. You look at all the people in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and all that they went through a lot of stuff too. And God's okay with us shedding a tear. He wants to comfort our heart. He wants us to find our strength in Him. And this is a difficult, painful place that brings tears. It's this sort of dry place where everything seems hopeless and you feel helpless, like the pit of despair. It reminds me of Joseph and what was going through his mind. When things were going great, father's favorite son, went out to check on his brothers, had no clue what they were planning. And in a moment, he was in this pit of despair, crying out, God, help. Brothers, get me out of here. God answered his prayer, just not in the way he wanted it to be answered. God got him out of the pit, didn't he? Yeah. And then from there, later to the pinnacle of the leadership in Egypt, right? Second in command. Now, was that the way Joseph thought things were going to end up? Probably not. But he knew God was in control. He knew God was sovereign. And it's those things that we need to go back to when we go through a very difficult time in our life. We need to go back and think about, Lord, I know you're a good God. I know you're in control. I know my strength is in you. I don't understand why everything's going on. But I'm going to look to you and I'm going to trust in you. And every Christian, sooner or later, you're going to find yourself in this valley of Baca, filling it with tears. But God's promises are very clear to us that we can be victorious in spite of hard circumstances of life by being with the Lord, by looking to Him. Now, if you haven't gone through any painful experiences in your life, you are blessed. But know that they're coming, right? I've heard it said before that you're either just coming out of a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're heading into a storm. Meaning, you just came out of a trial, and you're thinking, praise God, I'm so glad that situation is behind me. Or you're in the middle of it right now, you're thinking, God, get me out of here, help. Get me through this thing quick. I don't know what to do. Help me. Right? Or you're heading into one, right? Riots right around the corner. And so storms of this life are going to come. But God's promised us here in our text. It says, who passing through the valley of Baca? It doesn't say those die in the valley of Baca. Those I'm going to leave there in this valley. It's those they pass through. We're promised that we will not be in this valley of pain and tears, this dry valley forever. We'll get through it. Refreshing rain will come. Refreshing rain will come. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I love that verse. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Our joy is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the people of God, the people who love God, we should expect we're going to go through this valley, but we're going to pass through it. We're not going to camp out there. We are going to go through it. We're not going to remain there. And those who pass through this, they get a blessing from the experience. I remember early on when I came to Christ and I saw a difficult situation that happened to a dear friend, and I watched how they matured in the Lord. How that experience drew them closer to God. And I longed for that. I wanted to be drawn closer to the Lord. And God answered that prayer. I didn't realize what I was asking for at the time. Looking back, I thought, man, why did I pray that? You know, Lord, sometimes you don't answer my prayers, but that one you did. And oftentimes when we go through a difficult trial, it'll either make you better or bitter. Either push you away from God or you draw closer to God. And as we dig in and draw closer to Him, we'll be blessed. We're blessed and transformed. through his love. It's a blessing that we're able to leave behind and pass on to others. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says, with the comfort we've received, brothers, we can comfort one another. We can help others through the experience they're going through. So, when you pass through the dry places, it becomes a well. The rain fills the pools. Isn't it wonderful to receive a blessing from God? And sometimes that's what we can seek, is God, I want to be blessed. I want blessings. But we miss out on really seeking who? The Lord. That's what we want to seek, is the one who brings the blessings. The one who is blessed forevermore. So it's greater to be a blessing and transform a desert into a garden. And those that go through this, here's their secret. Their source is the Lord. This verse has been referenced a few times, but I love this verse. In John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. You know the passage as well as I know. And she's confused on some things about worship. She knows the Messiah is going to come. She knows the way she's living isn't right. And she's thirsty. She's longing for satisfaction. She's longing for fulfillment. She's not finding that in relationships. She's not finding that in the world. She's longing for that relationship. She's longing for the things of God. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's God's promise. We drink of the things of this world, we're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. That's a great promise, but it continues. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. God doesn't only want to fill us, he wants to overflow us. Talk about a blessing from God. It isn't just so we can have what he wants us to have, but so that we can then help other people around us. That is, the Holy Spirit gives us that satisfaction in the Lord, that everlasting life, that sealment in the Lord. We find we're truly satisfied with our relationship with the Lord in the things of God. When you're in the Word, when you're praying, when you're worshiping the Lord, oh, you're just filled. Those pools are filled. They're not dry anymore. And that's what God longs for, is that refreshing rain in our lives. We walk through the valley of weeping. We need to seek the Lord. He will make for us places of refreshing springs. He'll bring the autumn rains and clothe us with blessings. God desires to do that. And again, there's going to be difficult times we go through. There's going to be dry seasons, but we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. There are times where you feel on fire for God, right? And oftentimes it's at retreats or conferences. It's like a mountaintop experience. Like, oh God, this is great. This is like must be like the Shekinah glory, just basking and worshiping you. And then you leave. And the trials come. And the heartache. And sometimes we can base our experience off feelings instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord. So we'll have those seasons where we feel close to the Lord and where we feel a little bit dry and distant from the Lord. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. I remember years ago, an older brother said to me, Tim, you know, when you come to these conferences, when you come to retreat, when you're on that mountaintop experience, there's a reason things are great and Satan doesn't attack you up there. He waits till you get to the valley. And I said, well, why is that? He said, the fruit doesn't grow on top of the mountain. It grows in the valley. And if Satan can attack you in the valley, he's going to try and stop that fruit from producing your life. He doesn't want that fruit of the Holy Spirit to be evident in your life. So he'll wait till you get to the bottom, and right when you're thinking, man, that wasn't that great, and then boom, the attack. So we want to make sure we keep our eyes on the Lord. Do you allow for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to make your heart a source of spring water? Do you keep your eyes on the Lord when you go through those difficult seasons? Does the Holy Spirit overflow from you and bless others through the love of God? God desires us to be a blessing to others. He wants us to pour into those around us. He wants us to leave that blessing behind. I remember years ago when I was a baby Christian, and we were looking at tithing and our Sunday service, and God was speaking to my heart. And I was given a little bit, but I wasn't given as much as I probably should have, and my hand was closed. And I remember the Lord showing me this visual. Tim, it's really hard to put things in your hand when it's closed. It's hard for me to put something in there. But when your hand is open, oh, I can put stuff in there, and then you can give that out to other people. You can be that blessing I want you to be. And I remember that the Lord was showing me about stewardship, about how he desires for us to realize everything we have belongs to God. He wants us to use our time, our talents, and our treasure to bless him and bless those around us. That he wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, that we can show that love of God. Well, verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. I love this promise. They go from strength to strength. Not our own strength, but in the Lord. And as men, you know, often we want to be manly, right? We want to be strong, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And I love looking at the Word of God. The real men who were strong in the Scriptures were men who utterly depended upon the Lord. They were brought to their knees and said, God, help. You look at the book of Acts, the men of God there depended upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered them. We need that empowerment, brothers. We need to find our strength in the Lord. Our strength is insufficient. God's supreme and supernatural strength and grace are completely sufficient. In Psalm 46, 1 and 2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to make sure our strength is in him. I love this phrase. They go from strength to strength, trusting God to enable to walk one step at a time and work one day at a time. There are times in life where we are tired. You know, to be the primary spiritual leader of the home, the provider, the protector, the priest, it can get tiring if we're doing it on our own strength. That's why daily we need to ask the Lord to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. Every morning, God, I need you. Help me. Fill me afresh with your Spirit. Empower me, Lord, to do the things you've called me to do. To love on those, Lord, that you've entrusted to me. To feed them your word. And God will give us that strength day by day, moment by moment. He'll give us the strength to strength. So many go from strength to weakness. You see them maintain their position so strong, and you look again later and they're shattered. Their strength gave out. I've seen a lot of people over the years that I looked up to, not literally, but figuratively. Maybe a couple were a little taller, but you know, older, and I just assume they're wiser in the Lord, and life throws them a curveball, and they're shattered. You find out their strength wasn't in the Lord. Their strength was in their intellectual knowledge. Their strength was in their wallets. Their strength was in the ways of the world. And it's a reminder that we want to make sure our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If our strength isn't in the Lord, we're going to go from strength to weakness. And there are those whose strength gave out. Their resources are depleted. I'm reminded of Zechariah 4:6, where God makes this beautiful promise to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but my strength, says the Lord of hosts. By my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So it's not by our might, it's not by our strength, it's by the powerment of the Holy Spirit. It's His strength, His supernatural power working in us and through us that's going to accomplish that work. Again, today we are an over-marketed generation. And sometimes I joke with my wife that it seems today, if you're in ministry, you almost need to get a degree in marketing. There are so many things that the churches today in mainline stream in America that it sells in marketing. It's advertising the things of God. And when you read the book of Acts, you realize they never did any of that. What did they do? They waited upon the Holy Spirit. They read the Word of God. They worshiped together. And God's Holy Spirit empowered them to witness and then to be that witness. And the Lord added daily to the church those being saved. That's the secret. That's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working together in the hearts of the people of God. And that's what God desires, is that our strength would be in Him. There are people of prayer who keep communing with the Lord, no matter what circumstances may be. And they continue to grow stronger in the Lord. I love reading through the Psalms and reading the heart of David and the others, psalmists. You realize that these people are people of prayer. And sometimes they're brutal prayers, right? There's some Psalms where David is just angry at the enemy. Oh, God, break their jaw in. Take these people down. Cut them down. They're an abomination, these wicked people. And then later, you look at the end of the Psalms, and David's heart is broken. God, rescue us. Rescue your people. Save us. You alone are worthy. Your love endures forever. I love that we can look to the Bible for examples of prayer. One of my favorite guys who was a man of prayer, whose strength is in the Lord, is Daniel. You know, as a kid, you learn the story of Daniel and the lion's den, and you see that he refused to pray to the king, and his heart was for the Lord. And as you get older and you read that story even more and more, it amazes me that it wasn't at that point that Daniel became set on the Lord. It was way before that, right? Chapter 1 and 2. Daniel had purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. He had purposed in his heart, no, my strength is in the Lord. It's not going to be in this food from the king. My purpose is to be living for and with the Lord. And Daniel was a man of prayer. Never once in Scripture do you read of Daniel complaining. Well, God, here we are in captivity, and you know, we're going to have a new guy come in and another guy come in, and what's with this, Lord? You never read any of that. Or even when he's put in the lion's den, you never read him complaining. Oh, God, what am I doing here? And I love this man because he had a heart of prayer, a heart to seek the Lord. He depended upon God, and we need that. I'll be honest, every time I teach the Word of God, my prayer is the same. Help me, Lord. If you don't show up, this is not going to go well. If you don't empower me by your Spirit, Lord, this is not going to go good. We need that strength from the Lord. We need His empowerment. Again, we can't do it on our own. If we try, we'll go from strength to weakness. We need to be people of prayer, people who seek the Lord, people who make sure our resources are in heaven so they're never depleted. So they go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. Zion is a word that is so often misunderstood. We commonly refer to Zion as the house of God or the place of God, and that's true. But the Hebrew word literally means a sunny place or sunny mountain. And when they came to Jerusalem, it surely was that. And that's the first use of this word Zion in the Bible. It's 2 Samuel 5:7. It's talking about how David took the stronghold of Zion. And I love this in parentheses. That is the city of David. So often we see that in Scripture, right? It's like, so-and-so went here, the city of David. And you're like, wait a minute. How do you have a city already named after him right as he took over it? Wow, that's pretty quick transfer. But, you know, when the Holy Spirit moved on the men of God to write the Scriptures, they knew the history. And they could see, you know, that's the city of David. And that was Zion. That was the stronghold of Zion in Jerusalem, the city of David. Now, later in the books of the Old Testament, the name Zion was sometimes used to denote Jerusalem in general. If you're a note taker, you can jot these down. Psalm 87:2, Psalm 149:2, Isaiah 33:14, and Joel 2. They all talk about Zion as Jerusalem. But then you get to some scriptures later, and Zion refers to God's chosen people, Israel. And Psalm 51, verse 18. And then in Psalm 87, verse 5. Zion are the people of God. And if it doesn't end there, Zion is used in the New Testament as well. It's used to denote the church of God. Hebrews 12:22. We got time. I'm going to read that for you. Hebrews 12:22. It's a glorious passage in Hebrews, talking about the things of the Lord. And you know, Hebrews is such a great book. When you go through it, there's a lot of Jewish things in here, and it's all pointing back to the Lord, to the things of the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 12, right after the Hall of Faith, right after you see all these men and women of God who did these things. In Hebrews 12:22, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." So we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who were registered in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of us, men made and perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I love the author of Hebrews, and I know some people debate with this Paul or not. Ultimately, it was the Lord, right, through his Holy Spirit. Talks about so many of these things are better. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a better Zion. We have a better and more complete picture. The church of God. But not only that, it's also referred to as the heavenly city. In Hebrews, just flip over to the right, to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. John's on the island of Patmos writing this as he's seeing this vision from the Lord. And he's told to write, and this is what he writes, Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Mount Zion, this new heavenly Jerusalem, this heavenly city, the city of God. Now, those 144,000 are Jewish evangelists, in a sense, who are going to share the gospel, those who have been redeemed. There's some groups that claim they're the 144, and we don't have time for that, but just know that they're the literal 12 tribes. But we see that Zion is the city of God, and our hearts should be set on heaven with the Lord. So do you go from strength to strength in the Lord, or are you depleted? Do you find your resources running out? Do you find yourself become shattered because you trusted too much in stuff, or maybe trusted too much in yourself? Are you ready to appear before God Almighty for eternity? Are you ready to appear in this heavenly city? Well, closing in with verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Selah is a beautiful way of saying, think upon these things, meditate. Take a little pause, take a little break. Let this soak in before you continue on. And I love that he closes this section here in this psalm with reminding us that when we pray, we're talking to the God of heaven's armies, the God who can do anything. One angel that can wipe out thousands and thousands of Assyrians. This is the God we serve, who hears our prayers and answers. So may our joy and strength come from the Lord. May our minds be set on things above, not the things here on earth. May we be longing for more and more and more and more of God. May we be a happy person who's blessed knowing the Lord. When we go through difficult times or dry seasons, may we keep our eyes on the Lord. May we look to Him. May we allow for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to make our hearts a source of spring water, where the Holy Spirit overflows from us and blesses others through the love of God. And lastly, may we go from strength to strength in the Lord, never trusting too much in ourself. And may everyone here today be ready to appear before God and spend eternity with Him.